from the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." From Luke chapter 15. And Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of my property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
I want you to picture the prodigal son singing these words: "Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" This morning, we're looking at a Pharisee and we're looking at a prodigal. We're in the middle of a series on the Holy Spirit where I've shared with you it's a bit like a puzzle. There are four sides to this puzzle. The top side is looking at the role of the Holy Spirit to illuminate God's Word for us. The second side is the role of the Holy Spirit in drawing God's people to Christ. The third side, or the bottom side, is the work of the Holy Spirit in making us like Jesus. And the fourth side is the Holy Spirit calling us and sustaining us in ministry in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. We are on the first side, looking now at how the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, draws his people to Christ. And as we stare at this portion of the puzzle, these are the colors that are going to begin to come forth. We're going to see a birth. But before we see the birth, we really see a death. A death of Christ himself, who in his death gives us birth through the Spirit to new life. This picture is truly a picture of effectual calling and irresistible grace. It's a picture of those who have truly been called by God. When they see it, they find it irresistible that he would demonstrate so much love, really, that we couldn't stop even speaking about it. That's where we are today. We're going to be looking at it through the lens of Nicodemus again and the prodigal. In a given church, a church like ours, there are many here today who have Pharisaical tendencies, and many here today have the tendencies of the prodigal. This morning, we're going to look at both of these men, first seeing what they have in common, and then looking specifically at each one and what is necessary for them to truly come to the person of Christ. What is it they have in common? Just by way of introduction, four quick things. First is this. Both Nicodemus, representing the Pharisees because he is a teacher of the Pharisees, he's a leader amongst them, and the prodigal, both of them have this in common. They are seeking happiness. Both of them, they are seeking happiness. Blaise Pascal says, all men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. So Nicodemus has a plan for happiness. His plan for happiness is to try his very best to earn his way to heaven, to follow all the rules of the law, in fact, add to the rules of the law. He seeks to be that obedient. He believes that that will actually lead him to earn God's favor, and that will ultimately make him happy. The prodigal doesn't want God at all. He's seeking happiness, but his blueprint for happiness is to move as far away from God as possible. So when you look at these two men, you might say, well, it looks like one is on the path towards God and one is not. But in reality, the second thing that they have in common is that both of their plans lead them away from God. Both of them. The Pharisee is not closer to God than the prodigal. The third thing that they have in common is that both of their plans will lead them to misery. Misery without Christ's intervention, without the Spirit's work, that would be eternal. Misery in hell. That's why Jesus, in speaking to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across the sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourself. Isn't that strong? Jesus went on near the end of that chapter and said to the Pharisees, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? So this plan, this path towards happiness, the Pharisee thinking that they are seeking God, ultimately leads to eternal misery, just as the prodigals would without the Spirit's intervention. The fourth thing that they have in common is they both are dependent on this same passage in John, that unless they are born of the Spirit, they will not see the kingdom of God. Just as I said last week, over and over again, unless people are born of the Spirit, they are not Christians. None of us would choose Christ, but this good shepherd, given to us by the Father, this Holy Spirit illuminates our minds and draws us in to the person of Christ. So the four things they have in common, they're seeking happiness. This plan of happiness will lead them far away from the Father. This plan will lead them to eternal misery. And ultimately, what they have in common as well is that they need the Spirit to bring to them new life. Well, last week, if you were in this service, I told you I was pausing. I had to pause because what I wanted to say next, I think, would have been lost. We had gone far enough. This morning, what I want to do is paint a picture of what a modern day Pharisee looks like. But in doing so, I simply need to go and look at what the Pharisees looked like in the New Testament. Matthew 23 is a passage that I want you to turn to in your Bible. Go ahead and open. If you didn't bring your own, use the pew Bible that's in front of you and go to Matthew 23. If you're taking notes, the heading in this section of the sermon is Marks of a Modern Day Pharisee. There are many marks that I could discuss today. I'm going to give you three headings. The first heading is this, appearance. The second heading is superiority. And the third heading is hypocrisy. Again, appearance, superiority, and hypocrisy. Pharisees were among the group that were very religious. As I've said already, they created many laws outside of the Bible to think that they could be obedient to the Bible so that they could earn God's favor. But Christ Jesus, walking on this earth, had very harsh, sobering things to say to the Pharisees. Nicodemus in John 3 was a leader of this group. He was a leading Pharisee. So growing up, Nicodemus would have believed these very things were most important, that these were the things that you should build your life on. This is the pattern of life. Now, what we need to see as we look at this is how do those same values, those same plans that Nicodemus believed in and taught, how are they present in our lives today? First is appearance. The Pharisees were consumed with the idea of what other people thought of them was ultimate. They wanted to look very good. Chapter 23 of Matthew, verse 5. Jesus says, "They do, the Pharisees, all their deeds to be seen by others. They did everything with a horizontal lens. Though it looked like they were vertical, they weren't. They weren't ultimately seeking God. They were seeking to impress those who were around them, including other Pharisees, but also any who were looking on. They were consumed with the idea that the exterior is what mattered most." Look with me at verse 27 of chapter 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness." Jesus is being so descriptive. And the way in which he's describing what these people are about is heinous. He's simply saying, you are consumed with what's on the exterior, and when it comes to the interior, you've missed it. You've missed it completely. In verse 25, the second part, he says, "For you clean the outside of the cup and plate, but the inside, they're full of greed and self-indulgence." This is what made up the Pharisees. Appearances. Does it exist still today? Does it exist in churches across this country and across the world still today? It does. It so does. Think with me for a moment about your own tendency towards Pharisaism in this regard. Today, when you thought of coming to church, did the thought ever enter your mind at any level that you need to look good? That you needed to look right? Let me ask the children. Did your parents in any way give you the impression that you better look the part? You better be dressed accordingly. You better say and not say the right things. Brothers and sisters, we are so tempted towards this Pharisaism, towards the idea that when we come to church on Sunday, we put on our Sunday's what? Best. And it moves beyond clothes. I'm not suggesting this morning that we should debate whether men should wear a coat and tie or women should wear dresses and long skirts. You see, clothing isn't really the issue. When we talk about putting on our Sunday's best, I think we're talking about more than clothing. We're talking about making it look like everything is perfect. What if there was a big screen behind me? And what if somehow I was able to have videotaped every car and every family on their way to church this morning? What would we see? Would we see CDs of glorious praise music being played with children sitting up straight, rejoicing with hands high that they are so excited to hear me preach a 50-minute sermon? You're hoping I pause again this week. What we would likely see over and over again is either the husband or wife begging the other one to hurry. "I'm tired of being late." A child, depending on their age, dragging their feet, bringing breakfast perhaps in the car, maybe spilling it on a seat. And tension, so much tension, so much tension as people come. And then when we pull in the parking lot, there's an understood dynamic. Straighten up. How many couples are here today that are on the verge of real destruction? There's some here. I want you to hear me clearly. You're in a safe place. This is where you need to be. This is not a church of perfect people with perfect marriages. But we are a church that believes in the gospel. But because we're still sinners, we have Pharisaical tendencies that say, you better dress the part. You better look like you have it together. That's what modern day Phariseeism looks like. There are some among us even now who have sexual addiction, I promise you. There are some among us now who have thought thoughts even this morning and last night and throughout the week that are so heinous. But they feel that they could never say, help me. Because in saying, help me, their cup wouldn't look clean. It would be dirty, nasty, gross. And so they would never come forward and say, I'm desperate for your help. If that's where you are, and you're unwilling as a couple, or as a man, or a woman to say, I really need help, then you are living as a Pharisee, trying to keep it all together. Don't. Today, stop. Pray, Holy Spirit, please give me the courage to come to myself that I would seek help. Appearances were so significant to the Pharisees, so deeply significant that they could never, ever imagine being that real or that vulnerable. And because of that, they eventually felt as if they had no need for the gospel. Eventually, they began to believe what they were living was ultimately true, that they were good enough. And they're not. Some of your spiritual problems might not be as gross or public in your mind. It might just be, hey, Mark, I'm just spiritually dry. I'm in a deep drought. But you couldn't even confess that because it would show a sense of ugliness. I'm telling you, admit it. When you admit it, you will see that that's where real help comes. That the Spirit prompts you to say, I truly need the love of a Savior that is as amazing as we've been singing. Don't be consumed by appearances. Nobody around you, nobody is that good. We all need a Savior. The second modern-day mark of a Pharisee is superiority. Look with me at verse 6 of Matthew 23. Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, says, and they loved the place of honor at feast and the best seats in the synagogues. Well, this is true of the Pharisees. There's a superiority that they live in. It's born out of a deep pride that says, because of who we are, because of who we are connected to, we really matter. We're actually great. And pride and superiority manifest itself in almost everything that they do. They had a superior sense of their own knowledge. They had a superior sense of their own connections. They had a superior sense of their own spiritual disciplines. And this very significant superiority led them to deep judgment. Today, in a church like ours, that same prideful tendency towards superiority exists likely in all of us. Various levels, but it exists in all of us. The idea that even we're a church that preaches the gospel can cause us to feel superior to other churches that don't. Now, you might be saying, Mark, we should feel superior about that. True. Unless we forget it's God's grace that would make us think that way. Do you see the difference? True. Unless we forget it's God's grace that makes us think that way. The temptation is for us to live as Pharisees and began to move again horizontally as it relates to appearances and began to judge others, even others in our own body. Some of you might say, you're in women's ministry, well, they go to that Bible study. But if you really want to be deep, you go to this one. And suddenly judgment is being placed. Pharisaism exists. It happens all the time. Appearances, again, are at the core of it. I remember listening to a woman once say, as a young woman walked in, "Can you believe," she said to another woman, "that she's dressed that way?" And indeed, the young woman's skirt was too short and her blouse perhaps cut a bit low. But I knew in my heart that as that woman sat down, though her daughter was not dressed in a way that looked inappropriate, because I knew her daughter, her heart was so cold to the gospel. She was dressing the part, but knew nothing of Jesus' love. And the woman that she was judging was so passionate, so alive for Christ, but so new in the faith that she didn't know that she was supposed to dress the part. And then I got sucked in, judging the women who were judging. It's complex, isn't it? What's the remedy? Look up, vertical, not horizontal. Look only horizontal after you spend much time looking vertical. And then the Lord will give you compassion and patience and understanding to see more clearly. But our temptation as a Pharisee is to sense that we're superior. The third mark of a Pharisee I want to mention is that of hypocrisy. Throughout this incredible teaching of Jesus in Matthew 23, Jesus says repeatedly that they are hypocrites. Look with me at verse 3 of chapter 23, beginning in verse 2 actually. It says, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but do not practice." Look with me at verses 23 to 25. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" A hypocrite is someone who says they believe one thing and does another. In our statements of identity, the second one, we say we want to know and live the Word of God, all of it. And so whatever God tells us that we should be doing by His grace, we want to do. We want to be a church, don't we, that practices what we preach? Don't you want a preacher or preachers and pastors who practice what they preach? Of course you do. But the Pharisees did not. And we have the same tendency, but it's more subtle in two ways. Here's what I mean. In the first way, because we're in a conservative Bible-preaching church, it's easy for us to nod amen to the truth. Amen. Yes, that's good. I believe that too. That's the way we should see the world. But do we walk out Sunday after Sunday, Bible study after Bible study, small group after small group, saying, "This word is so powerful. I am in such need that my life must look different. And I am going to, by His grace, wage war on that sin which has been exposed." Hypocrisy is when we attend something, even though it's beautiful and true, but don't walk away with any real expectation of being made different. That's hypocrisy. Jesus illuminates it in one specific area and others, that with the poor. We're about to do beyond ourselves. Do we really care about the poor? Do you as an individual really care about the poor? I've seen a story recently where up to 300 homeless people, perhaps in the real near future, will no longer be able to receive any kind of help from the government because of budget restrictions. Where's the church? Does the church really care for the poor? Do you really care for the poor? Or do you just do simple drive-by acts of mercy? Or do you step back regularly and say, "Do we really need this? Must we do this? Is there something greater we could do? Or are we like the Pharisees? Jesus said, greedy and self-indulgent. Those are hard words, aren't they? It's something that we're never going to be over this side of heaven. We must continue to seek the Lord's face with that. But there's another area of hypocrisy that I want to mention. And here's what it is. It's believers who preach the gospel that they are saved only by God's grace. And they preach it, and they say amen when it's preached, but then they live as if they can earn their salvation. That is hypocrisy. Pharisees look through eyes that are blind at a vision chart. And the vision chart says this: it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. A Pharisee sees that, reads it perfectly, and then walks out saying, I've got to go do good works so that Jesus will accept me. They're blind. If that's you, if that's me, it's actual hypocrisy. We have to see it differently. We have to see it truly, that the gospel is Jesus dying for us and the Holy Spirit illuminating that truth in us that we might believe. These are the marks of the Pharisee. Now for a few minutes, and I mean just a few minutes, I want to look at the prodigal. Turn with me, Luke 15 in your Bible. Jesus told Nicodemus that the only way Nicodemus could see the kingdom of God was if he was born of the Spirit. Let me paraphrase very simply. Unless you are born of the Spirit, you're not a Christian. It's that simple. And so the Holy Spirit plays the role of drawing you into Christ, of seeing who He is and the need you have for Him. Nicodemus had his entire paradigm and plan for life completely destroyed by Jesus with that one sentence. But now I want to look at somebody that is completely the opposite, so to speak, of a Pharisee, except in the four ways I mentioned that they're similar. Listen to what verse 17 says. Luke 15, verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I said last week that the Holy Spirit uses questions and pain and people to draw us to the Word, Christ Himself. The prodigal son had a plan for life. This is what it was. At some point, the statement, there has to be more than this, entered his mind. There has to be more than this. He went to his father and said, give me my inheritance. What you might not realize is that in those times and in that culture, if a son was to ask his father for his inheritance earlier, he was saying, and it was understood, I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead. He wanted no more relationship. He received the inheritance from his father, and then he took those resources, and Jesus, through this parable, teaches that he went and he squandered them in wild living. You get the picture. He went to a city like New Orleans or Las Vegas, and there, with all the pleasures at his fingertips, he said, this is what I want. This is life. But soon those resources that were given to him by a father to whom he said, I wish you were dead, were gone. And he finds himself asking questions. And one of the questions is, it must be better than this. So he's in the fields where pigs are being fed. And he's so hungry, and the pain is so great in his life because of the hunger, that he is actually longing to eat the food that pigs eat. Have you ever seen what pigs eat? If you have, likely you will never eat pork again. This young man is longing to eat the very food that pigs are eating. And then something happens. He begins to have those questions. There must be something more than this. And in verse 17, it says, when he came to himself. How did he come to himself? The Spirit. The Holy Spirit present brings him to a place where he begins to see correctly, begins to think correctly, begins to feel correctly. And as he does, he reminds him of home. And he says, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. And then he begins to have this dialogue. And as he begins to create this dialogue, he's on the verge of being a Pharisee. He's on the verge of saying, these are the things I must do to inherit my father's respect, honor, care, and acceptance. And so he makes his way back home. As he makes his way back home, he's envisioning what's going to happen. What you might not understand is he's envisioning a gauntlet of neighbors, fellow farmers, fellow citizens of the community who heard what he had said to his father. That when he asked for his inheritance, he said, I wish you were dead. And in a community like this, what they would do in that tradition, in that time, is they would form a gauntlet. And the men, young men, old men, would gather to receive the son. And as the son came back through this gauntlet, they would beat on him. They would beat on him, reminding him that what he did was inappropriate. It was wrong. But as he gets closer, Jesus tells the story. That the Father is watching. He's been waiting. He's been hoping. And then his son returns. And as he returns, he sprints to the son. Why? That he might protect the son from what the son would ordinarily receive. The wrath of those who were judging the son. He begins to shout as his son speaks his Pharisaical language of, this is what I've done. I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The father, it says, shouts after embracing him. Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hands and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son, my son, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Bring my best robe, the robe that is saved for great celebrations in this community, and put it on my son's body. Not after you've cleaned him, not after he's been scrubbed. Put him in it now that others may see that he is mine. And take this ring and put it on his finger so that there's no question that I have accepted him back, because my son was dead and is alive. It all goes back to verse 17. The Spirit worked. The Spirit did what no one else could do. And he brought the Son to himself. That bringing to himself required two deaths. First, the death of a Savior. The death of the Savior. And then the recognition that in our sin, we are dead. And this Christ, whom Nicodemus brought 75 pounds of spices to cover his body, was put in a tomb and then on that third day, Jesus was there no more. He rose conquering death that we all might see ourselves and understand that we are in need of Him, the only one who can save us of our sin. But we would never see it if it wasn't for verse 17. He brings us to ourselves to see truly who Christ is. I want to ask you a few questions before we sing. First question for all of us. What plan are you currently following to seek happiness? Does this plan tend towards the Pharisaical ways of I need to earn my way to heaven? Or is it in freedom that I've been saved from my sin and I have a God whose love is amazing? Or is your plan for life more of that of a prodigal? I don't want to pursue God. I want to move away from God and maybe sprinkle a little Jesus just to be safe. For those who have been drawn to Christ before today, here's my question. Are there any lasting Pharisaical tendencies in you where you're consumed by appearance or the sense of superiority that leads to judgment, or you're truly living hypocrisy? Is there any area of your life where you need to simply get help? The longer you've been in the church, I fear the harder it is to say, I'm not that clean. Brothers and sisters, we need to be honest. Lastly, have you never surrendered your life to Christ? If you are here today, and the things of which I have been speaking are new to you, we praise God that you're here. Perhaps today is the day the Holy Spirit is beginning to prick your heart to see that you deeply need a Savior. It's not that complicated. Simply pray, even during this next hymn, that you are a sinner in need of grace. Ask God's Spirit to so quicken your heart that you would pray for the salvation that only Jesus offers. And when you do that, come and tell me, or one of our other pastors, our elders, or those who would pray with you out there. That's the gospel. And maybe today, it's being born in you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, the grace of which we are about to sing is truly beyond our ability to comprehend. We are distracted by so many things. But this one truth that Jesus came to save sinners must be the truth that your Spirit reveals to us. And we pray you would. Father, do not allow us to simply want to rush away from this hour to something else. Let us be present for a few minutes longer to think deeply of the words we're singing, to ask your Spirit to take us places we've never gone, deeper in our hearts' understanding and feeling, deeper in our minds' comprehension, deeper in our love for you and our fellow brother and sister in Christ. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.